In September 2021, my husband Will and I spent several days in southwest Ireland near Black Valley in the Kerry Highlands. It's rugged and completely remote there, and it feels like time stands still in those mountains. The locals might agree it was one of the last places in Ireland to get electricity in 1976. One afternoon, we were walking in the valley with the hills on both sides covered with sheep, each with a bright pink or a bright blue splotch to identify its owner. The wind was howling, but still we heard the shepherd first, whistling from a distance. Then we saw two sheepdogs patrolling, one up high and the other down low on the hills. And finally, a man walking in the middle, directing the dogs as they moved along. As we watched, an ancient Toyota Land Rover pulled up, driven by an elderly man dressed in a well-worn jacket and sweater and a frayed button-up shirt. He was watching the shepherd's progress, too, and we learned that he was his father, part of a long line of family who've raised sheep in the Black Valley. We talked a bit, and the older shepherd commented, "You can't give the wool away. Nobody wants it anymore." We asked if they were finishing up for the day, and he said, "No. My boy is after some sheep up in that gap. It's the same ones every time. Those few are more trouble than the whole lot of them." In our Anglican tradition, the fourth Sunday of Easter is Good Shepherd Sunday. The Good Shepherd is the church's earliest symbol for Christ. It's important. And it's depicted in third century paintings in the Roman catacombs of a man carrying a lamb on his shoulders and sheep at his feet. But lest we get too sentimental and gauzy about this image, I want to remember that matter-of-fact Black Valley shepherd. It's the same ones every time. Those few are more trouble than the whole lot of them. And yet, he and his son and their family before them go out again and again to bring the stray sheep home. It is hard, never-ending work, but it is what they do. It is who they are. In the 23rd Psalm, God is the Good Shepherd, the one who ensures that the flock is fully alive, body and soul, the one whose faithfulness and care assures that each sheep is safe and nourished, not at a bare minimum, but with such abundance that their earthly cups can't hold all that divine goodness and mercy. And in John's gospel, Jesus paints a similar picture. The good shepherd knows his sheep by name, and they know and follow his voice. It's an intimate relationship. And the shepherd is the doorway to healing and safety and the guide to abundant life. The theology of the Good Shepherd is about who God is, but it's also about the nature of the pasture and the flock, symbols for the world and humanity. And it affirms that all of creation is good, filled with enough beauty and refreshment and shelter for all, and that all living things are known and valued. It affirms that God's desire for creation is flourishing and freedom. And where there is danger or threat, God's desire is rescue and protection. The Good Shepherd says, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Salvation, then, being saved in the way that Jesus talks about saving in the gospel, Salvation means healing and wholeness, a return to God's original blessing of all of creation. So that's the Good Shepherd. And it's a little disorienting that sandwiched between the 23rd Psalm and the Gospel of John, we encounter the first letter of Peter. It's even more unsettling if we read the verse that comes before the passage we heard today, a verse that is most definitely included in that section in Scripture. That verse, which was probably left out on purpose, says, "Slaves, accept the authority of your masters with all deference, not only those who are kind and gentle, but those who are harsh. And then, it is a credit to you if you endure pain while suffering unjustly. God approves when you do right and suffer for it." Wait, this is not abundant life. It's not. Now, one option for a preacher in this circumstance would be to ignore this reading, to let it fade into the background of the life-giving story of the Good Shepherd. But we can't do that because this passage from 1 Peter can be dangerous. It was cited by pre-Civil War Southern enslavers to justify slavery and cruelty as God-given institutions. It is used by patriarchal abusers to assert their divine right to control women and children with violence. And some modern biblical commentaries, even today, continue to assert that, I quote, "God's will for his people is to submit to our human authorities, not out of fear or loyalty, but for Christ's sake," perpetuating the idea that the way we show our love for Christ, who suffered unjustly, is by enduring abuse and unjust suffering ourselves. That is not abundant life. So we need context. This letter wasn't written by Peter, but probably someone in his community a couple of generations later. It is directed to Christians in Asia Minor, whose social and religious identity make them exiles within a much larger non-Christian population. They are going through perilous times, tremendous persecution, and they have no power to alleviate their suffering, none. So the author of this letter is trying to encourage them to persevere, to remain faithful, even though their faith is the source of their affliction. He reminds them, "You were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the guardian of your souls." It's meant to be encouragement for them in that particular context. The early church was deeply rooted in the knowledge of God as the Good Shepherd, the one who ensures abundant life for the flock. And they lived in a culture dominated by the Greco-Roman household code, a hierarchy that gives the patriarch complete authority over his wives, and then his children, and then his servants, and his slaves. So in the face of danger, this community, this small community, are advised to hunker down and stay true to their identity and way of life. The consequences were likely not pleasant for them, but survival was essential. So the problem is not that this letter was written, but that its superficial message of submission to oppression has been applied to people who are not suffering due to their faith, but as a result of someone else's greater power and their inclination to abuse it. In this mistaken theology, God is not the Good Shepherd who desires abundant life for all, but the offended patriarch who demands restitution for the suffering of his son through the suffering of humanity. Salvation in this model is not healing or wholeness, but a transaction. Redemption bought with suffering. That is not abundant life, and that is not the gospel. Yet those ideas may have been ones that you have encountered in your journey of faith. And I am very sorry for that, because that is wrong and that is not what Jesus teaches. The fact is, we are not the early church whose choice was between resistance and survival. This community has an agency and a power to call out injustice, to affirm that all undeserved suffering is against God's desire for creation, and to actively resist and alleviate that suffering. This community has the capacity and the imperative instead to show in our lives that God desires flourishing and joy for all. The good news is that the Good Shepherd leads us. Like the sheep in the gap in the Black Valley, we may be the ones who stray. We may be more trouble than the whole lot of them. And yet, the Holy One goes out again and again and again to bring us home. It is what God does. It is who God is. Amen.